In the days that we have today, and also in the past, there have been troubles in the Middle East. And those who believe that the physical Israel is central to God's plans for the future, they come to the forefront during these particularly difficult times. For instance, in a previous one back in 2005, Ryan Jones, in a publication called JNW Headlines News, said, "Readers of the Bible know that the book of Revelation tells of a time when the Messiah himself will engage in unparalleled acts of warfare prior to establishing his rule from Jerusalem." And he bases this on Revelation 19, verse 21. The Bible also indicates the Messiah will only return following the rebuilding of Israel's temple to the Almighty. And I received a letter one time scolding me, and the letter basically says, "How can you explain what is happening in Israel today? Is not Jerusalem, as God said it would be, become a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone? Replacement theologists such as yourself cannot possibly understand what is happening in Israel today except allegorically, which is how you must stretch the scriptures to fit your Romanist view of God's chosen people, by whom he will show the fallen world his power and glory, the Jews. The defining line between the true and false believer is in these last days will be in the stance that each takes on his people, Israel. Israel is blinded for a time, but Israel will never be relinquished by God," Romans 11. "We Christians, thank God, are but grafted into the vine. The Jews are the natural branches. Yes, they will still require salvation by Jesus, but when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, God will concentrate his attention only on Israel. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. He is their Messiah, although those who die without Christ are still lost. Please don't insult me with quotes of neither Jew nor Greek, or of raising sons of Abraham from stones. Clearly they rejected Jesus the first time, but they will not the second time. He will return to save Israel, real Israel, not your allegorical Israel, from annihilation, although only a third will survive, and of those he will receive and be saved. The promises to Israel are to Israel. The promises to the church are quite separate. God is very clear on this." People have some strong opinions. And he immediately sent a second letter apologizing for saying my teachings was unsound. But he still insisted that the promises to Israel are to Israel and the promises to the church are quite separate. There's a televangelist named John Hagee, a denominational evangelist. And he is said to suggest that the promises of God to Israel have carried over to the church is false doctrine. "We need to cease emphasizing respect for the dead Jews like Abraham and David and honor living Israel today, the Jewish people." To prove his point, he claimed that Genesis 22 verse 17, where God said, "Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven," refers to the heavenly Jerusalem or the church. "But as the sand which is in the seashore" meant the physical nation of Israel, since sand and seashores are on the earth. He went on to say that if he had a 20-foot chart and chalk, he could explain it all. Well, that doesn't sound like a simple if you need a 28-foot, and a 28-foot chart and a bunch of chalk to be able to explain his views. Is it really that difficult to understand? See, the Bible says there is no salvation outside of Christ. That people can only be saved through Jesus. Take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is nothing else. We have no other choice in a sense. We have no other way to be saved. Jesus is the way, the only way. In fact, in John chapter 14, John 14 and in verse 6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And throughout the Bible, there has been no special favor given towards physical Israel. See, lineage doesn't make any difference to God. It doesn't matter whom you descend from. I know that Mandak was quoting, disparaged this point, but take a look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. God doesn't care about who you descend from. God is looking for your heart. Not the physical things like circumcision. In fact, take a look at what Paul said in Romans 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, one of the points in that Roman letter that Paul wrote is that the Jews have been just as guilty of sin as the Gentiles. In fact, if we go to Romans 3, look in verse 9, it says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Everyone has sinned. Jews don't have an exclusive option to say that their sins don't count. And it's that one gospel that saves the Jew and the Gentile. Going back to chapter 1 of Romans in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And these Jews and the Gentiles have been brought into one body. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the Father. We're reconciled in one body. There's not, as this other guy was proposing, that there's one set of rules for the Jews and another set of rules for the Gentiles. We are saved together. In fact, Paul said in the past, that was kind of a mystery. People didn't understand that. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, or 3 and verse 6, he says to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now notice it's not a separate saving, but fellow saving. There is only one body, as he points out in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and that body is the church. Going back to Ephesians 1, and in verse 22, he says he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're all saved in one body, and that body is Christ's church. And in that body, there is equality. We already mentioned, everyone is condemned under sin. And so, what Paul argues in Galatians chapter 3 is that that belief then becomes the standard by which we are then saved. In Galatians 3 and in verse 22, it says, but the scriptures have shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. The law which created the nation of Israel was only to be there until the seed should come. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. That seed, he says, is Christ in verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Why was it a law? It was to preserve people, to keep them safe until Christ came. And then the law ended. In Galatians 3 and verse 24, therefore the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And now that we are in Christ, Paul argues that we're all one. Starting again with verse 25, it says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is the point. There's the emphasis. We are all one. Not separated. And it's done through belief. Everyone can believe. It's not done through physical lineage. I can't change my physical lineage. But I can change whether I believe or not. And by that belief, then we become descendants of Abraham's faith. In verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants according to the promise. Well, that one guy disparaged the whole idea that, well, you know, there's this idea of a spiritual lineage. This is what Paul's arguing. By faith, we are Abraham's descendants. And so when he writes this letter to the churches of Galatia, which he says in Galatians 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul pronounces blessings upon, at the end of the letter, the Israel of God. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For there is neither circumcision, anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He's not talking about the physical nation. He's talking about the spiritual Israel, the church. that God has established. Those who walk by the rule that it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Jesus also illustrates this in a parable in Matthew chapter 21, the parable about the vineyard. Let's take a look at that. In Matthew 21 and in verse 33 is where it starts. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance." They took him and threw him out of their vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, "He'll bring those wretches into the wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone'? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God has been taken from you and been given to a people producing the fruit of it. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." Now, notice what he said there. Because the Jews killed God's son, the kingdom would be taken from them and given to someone else. Now, the Pharisees understood this because look at verse 45. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was talking about them. He's not talking about any other group. The Jews understood that Jesus was saying they were losing the kingdom because of their actions. Now, did Paul say that the Jews as a nation would be restored to God's favor? Was Israel completely rejected? See, Paul argues no. In fact, he says he is living proof. Well, some of the Jews have accepted. He was a Jew. Still physically was a Jew. Yet he accepted salvation through faith. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "I say then, as God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not rejected Israel, even at this time. God has always had a core of faithful people. In verse 2 of chapter 11 of Romans, "God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scriptures say in this passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. 'Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life.' But what is the divine response to him? 'I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." And that continued to the time of Paul. Starting at verse 6, then it says, "But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Notice that the elect now has God's favor, the ones who are chosen. The ones who chose to believe what God has done. And as Peter points out, it's Christians who are elect. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be with you. Excuse me. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And also in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are those who are chosen by God. Again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Those who are chosen are saved. Thus the remnant of Israel are those who become a part of the election of God in the church. Has all of Israel been rejected? No. Some of them chose and were chosen by God. They chose faith. The fall of the majority of Israel was necessary in order to bring about and bring in the Gentiles. Take a look at what Paul says in Romans 11 again. Romans 11, this time starting at verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their fall was hard, Paul argues that their return, if it happens, will be all that more glorious. Take a look at verse 12. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now notice again, he says that I might save some of them. Paul's not arguing that all the Jews are going to convert. And he's not saying it's this way somewhere down the distant future. He's talking about his lifetime there. He uses an allegory of branches in an olive tree. And in that allegory, he says, if in the first place, if the first place of dough is holy, the lump is also. If the root is holy, the branches too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and become partakers of them, of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. I want you to take note that some of the branches were broken off. Paul doesn't argue that they were all broken. And he reminds the Gentiles, you were grafted in, and it's the root, God, who supports you. Now, the reason they were broken off was because of unbelief. Remember, we said belief is the key. In verse 19, he says, but you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. We got to understand, we're there because God allows us to be there by faith. And God treats the natural branches, the Jews, and the grafted branches, the Gentiles, equally. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? God can do it with a wild olive tree and bring it in. Of course, the natural branches can be grafted back in if they leave their unbelief, if they yield to faith. Unbelief brings removal. Belief brings reinstatement, even for the Jews who were broken off. And again, he's not talking about the distant future. He's talking about then and continuing on into today. See, the mystery is that even fallen Jews can be saved. Starting in verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. They were enemies, but concerning the election, they can become beloved. In verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God is willing to welcome them back. And God's gift is given equally. Those gifts cannot be revoked for one group. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. He gave gifts to the Jews. He's giving gifts to the Gentiles. The gifts remain. And God condemned everyone under sin to show mercy to everyone in the same way. Starting at verse 30, for just as you were once disobedient to God, and now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so those who have now been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may now also be shown mercy. For God has shut up in all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Paul is not saying that all the Jews were lost at the beginning of the covenant, because some, through faith, switched over to the church. The fall of the majority, though, showed their sins and allowed God to show equal treatment by accepting only those who believe. whether they're Jew or Gentile. Nowhere does Paul regulate this conversion of the Jews to a distant future. Nor does he state that their conversion is connected with Jesus' second coming. Nowhere does Paul say it would be a complete conversion. He only states that it was only if they believed. And nowhere does Paul state that God would ignore the Gentiles and focus only on the Jews. God's not that limited. Can modern Israel be saved? Well, yeah, certainly. In the same manner in which we are saved. Going back to Galatians 3 one more time. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. That is the message that the Bible brings. It doesn't matter what people claim or think, this is how we are saved. And this is how Israel is saved. We are all under the same set of rules. And God treats us fairly and equally. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like to praise you, brethren, on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.